that is greater than all of our sins. What an amazing Lord. Knowing our destitute state, knowing our rebellious state, knowing our self-centered state, desire to please ourselves, the Lord still came with great grace and touched our hearts, these hard hearts. I don't know if I, the older I get, the more I realize how hard my heart was. And I thought I was a pretty good kid. So did my mom, by the way. But the Lord is in the business of getting through to hard hearts and to pierce our hearts. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we are so thankful for the great grace of God, for the mercy you've shown to us. Lord, for this word that you've given to us to instruct us and to bring us into your heart, Lord, and draw us close to thee and open our eyes of our hearts to see truth and reality, Lord. The world seems to only offer us lies and momentary pleasures. But Lord, you offer us eternal life, life forever, life that's real, life that's glorious, life that's victorious. Lord, what a God you are that you have condescended. Our brother shared this morning that you were God. You could not die. But you took on the form of man that you could die in our place. What an amazing God that you are. I only ask this morning, Lord, that you anoint all of our hearts. That, Lord, you open all of our eyes. We just want to see what you have for us this morning as we come before you. We ask your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I have to share this morning is on this subject of spiritual responsibility. Now, that's a tough subject, one that is probably avoided a lot. But I can only share with you, I'm not trying to necessarily share a teaching on spiritual responsibility. I can only share with you this morning what's really been on my heart since 1974. Sometimes we hear messages that affect us deeply and remain with us for the rest of our lives. And in 1974, I heard a couple of messages that affected me deeply and personally at the second conference here in Richmond. One was from Lance Lambert on the House of God, the Bride of Christ, which the sisters have recently shared on out of Lance's book. The other speaker that day was Stephen Kahn, and he was burdened with this matter of spiritual leadership. But as he began to speak, I began to think, I'm not sure what our brother is doing. He's speaking on spiritual leadership, and yet he's not telling us how to be leaders, how to direct other people. He's telling us how to be servants, how to take the lowest place. Our Lord Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. He said that the world's way today is to seek position in order that they can direct others and be at the top, so to speak. And that's the way you become responsible. But in the house of God, it's just the opposite. You have to take the lowest place. And the issue is not position. If you're seeking position, you're not qualified. He said the issue is functioning. Functioning. And brothers and sisters, these principles that he shared with us were not just for leaders. I discovered it was for all of us. And that's been on my heart all these years, and it has affected me deeply all these years. What it means to be a servant in the house of God. What it means to be spiritually responsible. It's not a bad thing, brothers and sisters. It's a marvelous thing. being spiritually responsible. But I want to say once again, our brother was so definite in his sharing with us. Do not seek position. Just function. Just function. Be spiritually responsible. And over the years, that has stuck with me more than many, many other messages. But that one is outstanding in my own heart and mind because it affected me so deeply. And I must say, I think it would be Kenny's testimony too. It affected him very deeply because after those messages, we went to Brother Kong. Remember, we were just a few gathering together in that day. And our sisters, our dear older sisters who had given their hearts and in prayer for the Lord to raise up something in Richmond. Oh, thank God he answered that prayer. But it was at that point, we younger brothers, I was 28, I think Kenny was 20. We went to Stephen and said, "Brother, we've purposed in our heart that we're going to gather together once a week to pray for the assembly." The responsibility had been laid upon us. But we didn't consider it as a duty, but as the grace that had come upon us from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now this morning, I need to put out a disclaimer before I go on. And that disclaimer is, I have no one brother or sister in mind when I speak this morning about spiritual responsibility. I'm not here to point fingers or to even condemn anyone. I just pray that the Holy Spirit will lift us all to see this matter of spiritual responsibility and will encourage us all, no matter how many years we've been serving the Lord. So that is my disclaimer. We need to, let me say as much. As I've traveled around and even in our times here in Richmond, I've learned that there's a lot of misunderstanding about spiritual responsibility of serving in the house of God. And it's because of this worldly concept that has come in that it's all about position, when as a matter of fact, it's all about functioning. So what is the nature of spiritual responsibility? We know in the world we have responsible people, and we thank them. I mean, we're glad for responsible people. But spiritual responsibility is of a different nature. In fact, it's impossible to be spiritually responsible unless you've been born again. You must have the life of Christ, because the very nature of the life of Christ is to be spiritually responsible. You remember our Lord Jesus, when He came around the age of 12, He began to sense in His heart deeply His relationship with His Father and began to understand more of who He was and what His mission was. And so when they went to Jerusalem that year to offer up offerings in the temple, when the parents started returning, there's a big group of family and they're all returning, they missed their son, Jesus. And so they went back to find Him. And where did they find Him? We all know the story. He was in the temple talking with the Pharisees and scribes, learning, teaching. He was there. And when they questioned Him, "You know, what are you doing? Why have you done this?" And He said, "Don't you understand? I have to be about my Father's business." That is the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, even at such a young age. And you know, brothers and sisters, even then, He returned with His parents. The Word of God said He had to learn obedience. You know, as God, He never had to obey anything. So He had to learn it. And He went back with His parents. He submitted to His parents. And He continued to grow up in favor with the family and the friends around Him. And He took up a trade. His father's trade was passed on to Him, a carpenter. He became a carpenter. He worked with his hands. He was a hard-working man, brothers and sisters. And we, you know, we labor. We all labor in various activities, in the home, at our workplace. That's what our Lord Jesus did. And we realize that because Joseph is no longer mentioned, that most likely he passed away when Jesus was very young. And Jesus began, because he had learned this trade, to take up responsibility for his mother and his brothers and sisters in the family there. Very responsible. And he continued to do that until age 30, when most likely most of them had already begun to move out on their own and no longer needed him to be over them. So our Lord Jesus was faithful all of his life. And then we know the day came when he went out and publicly was baptized. And we know that that baptism spoke of his burial, death, and resurrection. In other words, he was publicly declaring, "I am committed to be the Lamb of God. I will take up the responsibility to become the Lamb of God for the whole world." To take up that tremendous spiritual responsibility. And you remember our Lord Jesus, even on the cross, how responsible he was in all of that deep agony and all the forces of hell pressed upon him. He looked at his mom and he directed John to take care of her. He needed to know that she would be taken care of. He was responsible. Think about the thief on the cross. Of the two thieves that hung by him, by the grace of God, one of them's eyes were opened somehow to see that this one hanging there was really the Lord, his Lord. And he cried out to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Think of that. You would think that the Lord would be in such agony and turmoil, he would not even have heard this one speaking to him. But he responded, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Such a responsible life. Brothers and sisters, I want to reiterate. The life that you have received when you were born again, it is a responsible life. It is a life that has to be responsible. It is a life that has no choice, because it is the life of our very life of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that nature resides in you as well. It's our responsibility to respond to that nature. He was so responsible with his disciples, remember? For those 3.5 years, as they traveled, he saw that they were fed, he saw that they were clothed. He taught them diligently by word as well as by example. He taught his disciples faithfully, and he took care of them. And the last time, as he approached Jerusalem, he knew it was going to be his last time. As a matter of fact, he had even shared with his disciples that this time he was going to be brought before the Pharisees and that he was going to be crucified, but that he would rise again. But that just, they couldn't conceive of that. All they could think of, he's going to Jerusalem to become king. In fact, the whole nation thought that, because as he began to enter in Jerusalem, they were lining up with palm branches saying, "Hosanna, blessed be the Lord, the King." They were ready to anoint him king. They did not understand. And our Lord was concerned. Remember, he also shared with his disciples, "I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Not only will he be with you, he will be in you." That is our comfort, brothers and sisters. We need to really consider the Holy Spirit. He is our leader inside, from inside. He represents the Lord Jesus in you. And He is our comforter. And He is our teacher. And He's the one that's looking out after our spiritual growth. He looks over us just like the Lord Jesus did His disciples. So our Lord, during that time, shared some parables with them to help them. He knew He was going away for a while and that He was going to be coming back. And the disciples had not yet grasped this. So He shared these parables, three parables and others, but these three in particular having to do with spiritual responsibility. He shared these three parables with them because He wanted them to know what to do while He was gone away, what they should be about while He is gone away. From His ascension to His return, He felt like it was important that they knew what they should be doing. And so He shares these three parables. The first is the parable of the mina. In some Bibles, it's interpreted the pounds. The parable of the talents. And the parable concerning the faithful servant. And we're going to touch on these. I'm not sure I'll get to all three of them today. We'll just have to see. So let's begin with the parable of the mina. And that's in Luke chapter 19, 11 through 27. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to read it, chapter 19, 11 through 27. I'm going to read the whole parable. And as they heard these things, speaking of the disciples, He added and spoke a parable because He was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 minas. In other words, one for each servant. And he said to them, do business with this until I come. In the King James it says, occupy till I come. But he's really saying, you need to do business with these minas. But his citizens, speaking of this would relate to unbelievers, hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, and having received the kingdom, then he commanded the servants to be called to him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading or being responsible with it. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy mina has gained, well, this pounds in King James, isn't it? Thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well, thou good and faithful servant, in very little thou hast been faithful, and you will have authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy mina hath gained 5 minas. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, here's your pound, or here's your mina, which I have laid up in a napkin. I feared thee, because thou art a steward man. Thou takest up where you lay not down. You reapest that you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. Thou knewest I was an austere man, taking up that I had not laid down, and reaping where I did not sow. Why, therefore, then did you not give the money to the bank, that it might gain interest? They call it usury in that day. And he said unto them that stood by the lake from him, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the mina I gave to him and give it to the one with 10 pounds. I'll stop there. Well, let me say, I say unto you that everyone which has shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he has shall be taken away. Well, here's the nobleman. He informs his servants he's going away to receive a kingdom. Now, of course, the Lord in this parable is the nobleman. He's speaking of himself, saying, I'm going to go away. I'm going to receive the kingdom of the heavens from the Father, but I will return. He doesn't say how long he's going to be gone, but he's very definite that he will return. So he informs the bondman what he expects of them and what they should be doing while he's gone. And he gives each one of them a mina, which apparently was about 3 months of wages. Now, this is important. It was not given to them for their own possession, for their own purposes, or for their own pleasure. They were instructed to trade with it, to do business with it, to use it, to get gain. He expected it to increase. They were not owners of this mina. They were stewards. Brothers and sisters, we're not owners, we're stewards. He gave an equal amount to each one of them. He didn't give more to the one that had gained 10. They each had an equal amount. And when the nobleman returned, he held them accountable. He called them forth and held them accountable. The one who had gained 10 minas was told that he would be rewarded with authority over 10 cities in the kingdom. The second one had gained 5, and he said, good and faithful servant, you will have authority over 5 cities in my kingdom. What is the Lord saying? You must be responsible with what I give you. I expect increase with what I give you. So that raises the question, what does the mina represent in this parable? It represents the grace of God. It represents the life of Christ that has been given to you. Brothers and sisters, we're to be responsible with that life He's given to us. He expects it to grow and to mature. He expects it to bring forth fruit and create more. His life comes to us as grace and truth, brothers and sisters. He expects these to increase. So what am I saying here? Grace itself, the grace that we've received, implies responsibility. In other words, there should be a response to the grace that we receive. We should be actively taking up that grace, not for our own gain, but for the Lord's gain, for His purpose. I can't think of a better example of this than our brother's sharing this morning out of Acts 9:6. Saul, he had been responsible for throwing many Christians into prison. He was dedicated to crushing Christianity. He even saw that Stephen was martyred or killed. He had no mercy. And he was most hated. But you know what? The grace of God met Saul on the Damascus Road. Amazing grace. Why was the Lord even consider a man like this? Because he's a God of grace and love. And he was going to use Saul greatly. What was Saul's response on the Damascus Road? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. What was his next words? Lord. In other words, you're my Lord. I yield to thee. I bow down to thee. I submit to thee. You are my Lord. That's what he was saying. And what was his very next words? Lord, what would you have me to do? Responsibility. He knew he needed to be responsible to this one who was his Lord and the one who had met him in such grace. Paul had received salvation. But Paul knew there was more. Lord, what would you have me to do? Grace implies responsibility. We think of grace often, we think it's ours, it's for us, and we enjoy it. And I think we should. But we think that grace is free. And in a sense, it is. It is freely given. Brothers and sisters, Paul certainly didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. But grace came to us with no requirements whatsoever. We think we can just take of its benefits, his salvation, his deliverance, his blessings, blessings daily, but we don't have anything to do. No. That's not true. That is a lie of the enemy. We are stewards of grace, not owners. We don't have full rights over it. We are just stewards. And we are called to increase that grace in our lives. We must allow grace to work. The more grace we have, the more we've experienced of the life of Christ. And the more we experience of His life in circumstances and trials and tribulations in the life, our daily life, the more grace we will receive. He expects it to grow. It's given equally to all of us. All of us have received equally the grace of God. He didn't give more grace to one person or to another person. It was given all equally to all. And all were responsible to utilize that grace, to see that it's increased in our life. Now you may struggle with this a bit, but believe me, it's true. You have received just as much grace as Paul did on the Damascus Road. You may not have had the same experience as Paul, but you received the grace of God. You received the life of God, the same amount as the apostle did. I think the apostle says it well in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." In other words, I am what I am today because of God's grace in me. And His grace to me was not without effect. In other words, grace in Him was fruitful. Grace had an impact on Him, and there was growth. Well, let me reread it. "And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them." Now, is Paul bragging? He's saying, "I worked harder than all these other disciples." And we remember what Paul went through, don't we? Shipwreck, stoned, beaten. You know, the Judaizers followed him from place to place, trying to tear down what Paul was sharing. He was all the time being afflicted. Not only that, brothers and sisters, but apparently he got malaria on his travels. At least most people think it is because his eyesight was beginning to wane, and he was in prison of all things. What was the Lord's word to Paul when he asked, "Lord, this thing's greatly affecting me, it's affecting my ministry. Lord, would you take it away? And the Lord said, Paul, you're going to learn my grace is sufficient. You will carry on your ministry because my grace is sufficient. Grace. So he wasn't bragging when he said he worked harder than all of them. And he explains it. He says, it wasn't me. It wasn't my self-determination. But it was the grace of God that was with me. Brothers and sisters, Paul learned to utilize grace in his life. He learned the value of grace and how to operate in his life by the grace of God. And much, much was done in his life. Grace should be increased. The reward for the first two bondmen was that the king, they would have authority over cities in the kingdom to come. 1:10 and the other 5. At the judgment seat of Christ, which I think we're all here familiar with that, the Lord's going to hold us accountable for the grace that he's given to us. He's going to want to see that there was increase of that grace in our life. Grace upon grace. I think a good example was the Israelites when they went into the Promised Land. Jim's been sharing on that. The Lord said, you know, it's yours. I've given it to you. But you're not going to possess it all at once. It's going to be possessed little by little. In other words, it's yours, but your possession of it will be step by step, grace upon grace. You will go in, you will have some battles, and you will overcome, and your grace in you will increase, and you will go on and possess the land. That is the way we possess the fullness of Christ. Well, spiritual responsibility. Brothers and sisters, grace means you've received the grace of God, which all in this room, I believe, have. You're responsible to see that that grace is growing. Well, that brings us to the third bondman. The other two bondmen were really responsible. They were faithful servants. They saw to it that there was increase. And actually, the Lord rewarded them and commended them. He expected that there should be increase. John 1:16 verifies this. It says, for of his fullness we have all received. And what does it say? Grace upon grace. It doesn't just say grace. Grace upon grace. Grace continues to grow and to increase. Grace is something that can be increased. But brothers and sisters, if we hold back, if we don't follow the anointing from in, make Jesus Lord of our life, as was shared this morning, if we draw back, brothers and sisters, we will I can't say it. When your muscles get weak from not, that's it. That's the word. You will spiritually do that. Because you're drawing away from the very thing that brings you spiritual life. And not only that, not only will it affect you personally, but it'll affect the whole body of Christ. Because the Lord's very clear. We're all joints. And we should be supplying life and grace to other brothers and sisters. It's not just for you. The grace isn't just for you. It's that you can supply others and brothers and sisters. So brothers and sisters, I would say the encouragement is, don't draw back. Don't take a vacation. I'm not talking about a physical vacation. I'm talking about a spiritual vacation. The third bondman did not grow his mina. He was not responsible. He said he put it in a napkin or a towel. And I like what Stephen said once about this. He said, you know, if that servant had been doing what he was supposed to do, he would have needed the towel to wipe the sweat off his brow. I thought that was very good. I asked Stephen one time, I said, brother, in the manner of ministering the word, I'd gone to him, I said, what about preparation, brothers? Stephen, in ministry, I know there's something of the anointing. I know that there's a need to have a burden in your heart. Not just teaching, but a burden about it in your heart. And he said, Jerry, he said, ministry of the word is 5% inspiration and 95% perspiration. In other words, you have this burden, and it causes you to dig into the word of God. It causes you to seek the word of God. And he begins to put things in your heart. And I think that's true of most of us who minister the word. I think even some other brothers that have been starting to minister the word, you find that it comes out of that anointing within, but it takes sweat as well. And so I was always encouraged by our brother in that. So he said he really should have been using the towel to wipe the sweat from his brow. I think it's a real warning to all of us, and we should take heed to God's warning. When the Lord held that servant accountable, what did he say to him? He didn't say, well, you failed this time, but I'm going to, you know, that's okay. I know you were weak. I know you were tired. I know you didn't feel like you were up to the job. He didn't do that. He called him a wicked servant. Wicked. Wicked. Now, brothers and sisters, when we face the Lord, we certainly don't want to hear those words. We want to hear a good and faithful servant, not a wicked servant. That is a serious indictment. And I think the Lord puts that in such an emphatic way and in such a serious way that he wants us to know that we cannot waste the grace of God that has been given to us. We cannot just sit it in a corner in our life and say, well, I'll take it up occasionally or when I feel like it or, you know, in that manner. No. He was guilty, brothers and sisters, of thinking the grace was his. He was the owner, not the steward. He was guilty of thinking it was just to make him feel good and not for the supply of life to others. He took it as if he owned it. Can see I'm only going to get through one today. He wanted to enjoy it, but he didn't want the responsibility. You know, when we're very young as a child, we don't have really much responsibility. Our parents take care of us. They feed us. They clothe us. You know, they encourage us. You get up, get your dress, get your clothes on, all, and so, but that's okay when we're children. And then we become teenagers, and we begin to sense that I need to be independent, I can be responsible. And they want to be allowed to do things that they decide to do, but they don't want to be held accountable when there's an issue or a problem. Now, that's just normal. We all went through that. In other words, we want to enjoy doing what we want to do, but not be responsible for the consequences. Is that a better way to say it? You know what? Doesn't that go into adulthood? I think we find us as adults doing the same thing. I'm not sure we totally ever outgrow it. But certainly, as we mature, we become more and more responsible, don't we? I think this subject of spiritual responsibility, sometimes people misunderstand it. They do think we receive grace, it's free, it's for us. And if you talk about being responsible, you're putting them back under the law. Now that is a misconception among the family of God. Anytime you talk about responsibility, you're putting them under law. Brothers and sisters, that's the farthest thing from the truth. God expects us to be spiritually responsible with the grace that we received. He's given you that grace for that very purpose. It is not coming under law. It is responding to the grace that God has given you. And praise God, when we respond to His grace, He gives us more, and our lives increase. So He makes it very clear in this parable that to not be responsible, He considers is wickedness. You know, I think there's some that received the Lord Jesus, as our brother said, as their Savior, and they stop there. They don't grow. They don't go on. They may attend a few Sundays, like maybe at Easter time or Christmas time, but that's about it. They don't go anywhere. They don't use any of the grace of God in their lives. There's no spiritual exercise of that grace. They are still bondmen, but they're irresponsible bondmen. And then there's others, I think, that start out well. And in the life of the assembly, they may become offended. There's probably very few of us that have not been offended by our brother and sister at some point in our life. But they become offended, and so they just draw back. They don't drop out totally, but they do draw back. Brothers and sisters, can I say this much to you as one who is offended and been offended? We can't draw back. We have to resolve it in the grace of God. The grace of God has to move upon us. I've often said, for those that are offended, really go to the Lord first and see why it offends you. Is there something down there that the Lord is trying to get at if you were offended? And if you have offended someone, you can't just put it off. You need to say, I am so sorry. And I mean this out of your heart, not out of your head. You know, I hear the politicians doing that all the time. Yeah. I was wrong. Yeah. I made a mistake. They don't sin, they make mistakes. Brothers and sisters, so we draw back. Look, in the life of the assembly, there's tough times sometimes. Things and interaction with brothers and sisters, it's because we're family. We're not just people that come, attend on Sunday and leave and have no interaction with each other. We're interacting all the time, thank the Lord. We are family and we should. But sometimes there are some interactions that are unhealthy. And as a result of that, we tend to draw back and to drop out even. That, brothers and sisters, is not taking the grace of God and moving on. I think the third example I want to share with you is, I think sometimes we accept the Lord and we begin to follow the Lord. We meet with the brothers and sisters. We're enthusiastic and we're going on in the Lord, but all of a sudden, we begin to see, boy, I've taken on more than I can handle. Boy, I am unfit for this. I look at myself and I'm just not meeting even my own expectations. I just feel unfit. And we just quietly try to withdraw. Just quietly withdraw. Now, Peter did this. Our dear brother Peter, offers many great examples to us. Remember when the Lord met Peter, he was fishing. And he dropped his net and immediately followed the Lord. So did Andrew, James and John. They followed the Lord immediately. They were so captivated by the Lord. And they followed him for a while. And then on their circuit, they came back one day to Capernaum. And that was Peter's hometown. And all of a sudden, Peter decided, I'm going fishing. And he got the disciples to go with him. He was going to go fishing. Why? Why did that come to Peter? Remember the story? Peter's in the boat, they're fishing, and the Lord comes up on the shore. Hey, you guys caught anything? No, been fishing all night, hadn't caught a thing. Well, look, put your net on the other side of the boat, and they did. And of course, the net filled up with fishes. And they immediately, Peter said, it's the Lord. You know what his words were to the Lord? Depart from me. I am a sinful man, and I'm not worthy of you. In other words, he had followed the Lord long enough to begin to see that in his self, he couldn't cut it. He was a sinful man. The closer you get to the Lord, the more sinful you realize you are. And he said, I just can't go on in that condition. But he also said, Lord, depart from me. What was he really saying in his heart? Did he really want the Lord to depart from him? I don't think so. I think what Peter was doing was crying out to the Lord, Lord, I need you. I really do. I'm not up to this, but I need you, Lord. Have you discovered that yet? In trying to follow the Lord in your everyday life and serving the brothers and sisters particularly, building the house of God, being a spiritual priesthood, have you discovered that you are not worthy? I think we all do. And the tendency is to pull back, to draw back, just to retreat. The Lord says, no. You need to take my grace. It is by grace, not by your self-effort. It's my grace. You need to learn to operate by my grace. Well, those three examples, I hope, might help us. And one last thing on this particular parable. It's interesting that this servant, this third servant, the unfaithful one, said that he feared the master. Now, this is not the good fear, the fear of, you know, the Lord says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That kind of fear is that you don't want to disappoint the Lord. You know, in your heart, you don't want to disappoint him. And you're fearful you might. That's okay. But this is a tormenting fear, brothers and sisters. He feared the master. Doesn't that tell us a few things? He wasn't in close relationship with the master, was he? He feared the master. He knew he wasn't being responsible. He knew that what he was doing wasn't right, but it didn't change his ways. He went right on. He kept that mina in a towel. He feared the master. He feared what might happen when the master returns. Can I say this? Where is the love? I think it's obvious that the first two bondmen, they increased their mina. It was out of love for the master. The master was going away. They were to be stewards of what he had given to them, and they wanted to be faithful, not out of duty, but because they loved this master. And they couldn't wait till he came back and set up his kingdom. These two, it was love. You know, it was Friday night when we were sharing. We happen to be sharing on chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. I think most of you have gotten there. And it's that chapter on love. And what you discover is all of these gifts that we're given, and we'll talk about those probably next time, and all the grace of God that has been given to you, it must be shared out of love. It must be in love. The Lord said, you can give your body if you want to in service, but if there's no love there, if it's not out of love, then it means nothing. Brothers and sisters, the real motive for spiritual responsibility is our love of the Master, our love of the Lord Jesus. Don't draw back. Move on with the Lord. I'm going to stop there because the next parable will take a little too long. Lord, we just come today. We come to you because, Lord, you are so wonderful. You meet us. Your grace has met us, Lord. You have extended your grace to us not only for salvation, but for life itself, for living this life. You've extended your grace to us that there might be fruitfulness. Lord, there have been times, I confess, before my brothers and sisters, I've drawn back. Times I've been offended. Times when I discovered that I was not worthy. But I want to say to you today, Lord, you are worthy. You're the one that's worthy. It's the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. And it was not me, Lord, but it was your grace working in me. So, Lord, may you renew our hearts in this matter of grace, in this matter of being spiritual responsible. Lord, we want to please you. Lord, we want to hear those words, good and faithful servant. We pray in Jesus' name.